Well, I was excited about this passage, and I thought at first I would break this into two parts and have the two messages. Then, once I decided to deal with Thanksgiving as it properly should, I put them both into one. So this has the threat of being an extra long message. But I think it will be improved, actually, by putting it together. We have a chapter division there, but you remember that when it was first written, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. These were added for our help. When you're reading the New Testament and he's quoting the Old Testament, he says things like, David said somewhere, and it's so much easier for us to say Psalm 23, verse 5, something like that. I mentioned at the reading that both of these passages that ends chapter 1 and begins chapter 2 focus first upon holiness. And this, the entire book written to people who were under persecution, they had been chased out of their country. Because of religious persecution. They were not willing to give up Christ. They were not willing to give up their faith. And so they left home, family, everything that was normal to them. We have some examples of that with us today. It may be that that type of persecution is growing in the United States against Bible-believing Christians. I hope not. I hope it's a wave that will be overcome. But I would like for me to be prepared for that, and I would like for you to be prepared for that. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, we see two separate fruit of holiness during persecution. And I put that all in the title because I want you to see that in persecution, there may be even greater temptation to be unholy, to be godlike in your thundering wrath or something like that, or subversive and that type of thing. But he says, no, I want you to have a different attitude. I want you to be holy. I want you to be godlike. We remember that Christ pointed out that we are to love our enemies. And who did he give as the supreme example? God the Father. He says, for he lets it rain and lets it the sun shine on his enemies as well as his friends. He gives them their needs. Well, this I've called fruit, and Galatians contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, because this all comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Galatians 5, 19 to 23. The works of the flesh. This is what he's saying. Don't go for this, you see. Holiness does not go for the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, are made plain, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, those who are characterized by such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't act like unbelievers. But the fruit, that which grows naturally by the Holy Spirit within you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you were to stop people on the street, people where you work, whatever, and say, what are the greatest thing that you would like to see in life? Chances are they'll say love, joy, and peace. But he goes on to say long-suffering, that is, being patient with people, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, submission to authority in a meek spirit, temperance, having self-control. Against such there is no law. So he is urging us here, Peter is urging us, even when we're being persecuted, to be holy. And then I found it surprisingly that he says, as a fruit of your holiness, two things will happen in your life. The first one, the external fruit, holiness, frees you to love. The principle is stated, obedience to God's revealed truth is cleansing. It cleans you in the heart. 1 Peter 1:22a, seeing ye have purified, that's the word for cleansing, have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, Peter speaks of this as something that the Christian needs to continue to do, you see. He spoke of the initial purifying back when he was being quoted in Acts 15:9. Peter there says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. There he says, when they got saved, their hearts by that faith were considered purified by God. Not by our works, but by faith in him, we are counted as righteous. So our when we got saved, our spirit was entirely purified, cleansed. We were purified in spirit from the penalty of sin. But now, dealing with these people who are already Christians, he speaks of the soul, that inner part of the natural man, the mind, the will, the emotions, that's our soul. And he says, now we are purified from the power of sin over us in our lives by holiness, by obedience to the truth. This phrase, obeying the truth, we find the truth in God's word. As we learn to obey, we learn to deny self. Obedience is the opposite of doing what we want. Now, there are sometimes that things are set to where doing what we want is okay with the people around us. And so that makes it easy. But when those around us say, you may not do what you want, now that tests obedience. Your obedience hasn't been tested until you're asked to do something you don't want to do. So here he says, obeying the truth. How does this free us to love? The answer comes by understanding what God's purpose is in telling us what to do. We will remember that all of the commandments of God are summarized by Christ in Mark 12:30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. By the estimation of Christ himself, he says these are the top ones. Later, he was to summarize in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments descend all the law and the prophets. These two commandments are shown here that as we show love of God through our cleansing, then we will show love to our neighbor. And this is fulfilling the commandments of God. This is learning to obey the truth. Obeying the truth is not walking around all prickly and with your nose up in the air and being holier than thou, saying, I'm this much better than the rest of you, or this much. It comes down to looking around and seeing people that don't know what you know of the Word of God. They don't have the relationship that you have with a loving God. And you look at them and you say, how can I help? How could I give you what I have? It's loving God and loving others. And that's not selfishness, is it? See, it's not all about me. But he says that this has to happen through the Spirit, like we read in Galatians. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your natural man, you know, building up, being strong, full of self-will. I can do it. I can do it. I can try. It's through the Spirit. Our ability to obey does not come from our determined will or our pure natural being. It comes from God's work of grace in us, and that through His Holy Spirit. Again, Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he lists the nine fruit. All right, the principle has been stated that holiness cleans you, cleanses you. So let's look at the principle expanded. Cleansing allows you to love fervently. 1 Peter 1:22b, unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren. Unfeigned is literally not hypocritical. Our word hypocrite is this Greek word with a negative in the front of it. Not being a hypocrite, not being an actor, not pretending to love, that fake smile thing, you know, and how do you do? And you say, how are you? And they start telling you, and you say, excuse me, I have to leave, you know. It's like you really want to know about them. How can I help? Well, remember Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation, pretense. 2 Corinthians 6, 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, unpretended. So love of the brethren is this word Philadelphia. We have an entire city named Philadelphia. This uses the lesser of two words for love found in the New Testament, phileo and agapao. This is particularly friendship of brothers. W.H. Griffith Thomas explains that the word Philadelphia technically means not brotherly love, as we usually hear. Brotherly love means loving like a brother, you see. He says that's not what this means. This is brother love and refers to loving because you are my brother. This is a recognition of the family relationship of the believer, that we are sons of God. We have been adopted into God's family. And so we love the brother because they are my brother, not just acting brotherly. Now, before we leave this thought, realize there's a clear implication here that if you are not holy, if you are not cleansed, then what will happen? You will focus on self. And therefore, you can't focus on others. Let's understand that sin is essentially selfishness. That it is about me. That it's all about me. I only interact with you to get some benefit to me. That's sin. That's how we are naturally. That's how the little babies are. I want you because I need something. See? Now, they grow out of that, but that's how we're born. That's how we start. Whereas loving obedience is essentially selflessness. This is where we say, it's not about me. This is making me upset, but it's not about me. That person made me upset. Therefore, I need to focus more on that person. How can I help? What's going on with them? Selflessness. All right. The third thing then, the principle intensified. With holiness, you can focus on loving fervently. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now he changes to the stronger word, agapao, love. This is the love that we do not have naturally. This is the love that God alone puts into our hearts at the time of salvation. This is not the compassion that the world emphasizes. Feeling loving, having loving feelings. That's not what this is. F.B. Meyer explains it, that the love encouraged here is, quote, not certainly the sentimentality which breathes itself out in sighs and raptures. He says, that's not it. Not merely the fond attachment, but above all things, service, ministry, self-denial, self-giving. It is the love as God showed us. God didn't get anything by helping us. He had everything. By helping us, he just gave to us. That's the showing of the love that we need to show. Now he says, one another. So this love, this giving of yourself, is to be focused now on your spiritual brethren. This all the more in time of persecution. They're the other ones that are going through times of trouble. So find out. Don't hesitate to find out. Well, I can't ask them how things are going because it's probably going to be going bad. No, find out. It may be you can help. And maybe this is exactly what God wanted you to do. Then he says, with a pure heart. You see, it's not putting this stuff on. The word pure emphasizes being clean. The word heart, you know, is not the physical organ that pumps blood here, but refers to the central core of your being, like we would say at the heart of a tree or at the heart of something else. The heart, this purity of heart, the heart is a part of the soul and sometimes is spoken of like the mind, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sometimes it's like the will, the choosing part, Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's where the will went. And sometimes it is like the emotions. In John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I'm going to be leaving you. And that made them feel sad, the emotions. And so the heart, we tend to think of the heart only referring to the physical organ and to our feelings. But this is a sort of a synonym in ways of the soul itself, the higher part of the natural man. And he says, and that's what our concern is. We are now trying to cleanse the soul, cleanse the way we think, cleanse the way we feel, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, and to cleanse the what we choose, you see, to be godlike. So, fervently, we're to do this fervently. This is a word, it comes from a word that means, we get our word extends from this. It sounds like extends when you hear it in the Greek. And it means, fervently here means extensively. That's expansively or intensively, whichever way you're looking at it. So what does it do? It pictures us now, because holiness has delivered us from ourself. You see, we can focus on our brethren. And we can do that intensively or expansively. We're loving our brethren rather than on matters of self-interest or even of matters of world conditions, you know, in time of persecution. Let's campaign for better things. He says, focus on your brethren. Well, then we see the principle explored in times of persecution. Why am I focusing on others? I have enough problems myself. I've got bills to pay and I'm working this, you know, make two job here and all this kind of stuff. Why am I focusing on others? And I say it this way because almost surprisingly, he comes up with this next verse, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What is this? He says, I'll tell you why you want to love your brethren. Because you've been born into that same family. You and your Christian brothers are of the same spiritual family. Of course you want to care for them. Each of you were born into God's family. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That means the right or the authority to become the sons of God. Spiritually entering that family. Your first birth was initiated by corruptible seed. The second birth was initiated by incorruptible. He then defines his concept of incorruptible as living and abiding forever. What produced us as believers never ends. He also identifies the seed as the Word of God. James 1:18, of God's own will begat, born he us, with what? The word of truth. That was the seed. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So Jesus is the living word. This is a living word. Jesus is the living word. And yet the Bible is also spoken as living. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. And this word means alive, living. Well, the principle then has been explored. Why am I focusing on? Because these are my brethren. And now the principle is warmed. How does he warm it up? Because he says, look, love them now because your church members will not last long. 1 Peter 1:24. For that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. And what is characteristic of the grass and the flower? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Look around you, the season of autumn. Well, it was autumn before yesterday. Now it's winter, but you look at all the withering vegetation, you see. As beautiful as it is with all the colors, it's a withering away. Autumn has always been kind of a symbol of death and winter being the coldness of that state. Spring, a new life. But autumn is the dying. And so all around us, we see this. It's a reminder that as you look around next to you or beside or behind you, these people, they're not going to last forever. They will last forever, but not as we see them, you see. We won't live in this life forever. We have some of our older people, like me, that by natural years, God tells, Moses wrote in Psalm 90 that the natural lifespan is 70 years, by reason of strength, perhaps 80. I'm 68, I've got two more years. You know, that's all I can expect. But sometimes God takes the younger ones too. And that without much forewarning. And so we look around and we say, in these pews sat some people that we loved who are no longer with us. I think about them often and how I miss them. But he says, this is why, warm your heart, stop thinking of yourself. These people are not long for this world. Fall like the grass, like the flower. But then he opens up the principle. The principle opened, your brethren will live with you forever. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And what did the word of the Lord do? That was the seed that that brought us about into life, you see. And this is the word which by which the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God provided the gospel to you for salvation. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what is the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in that very sense, the word of God is that incorruptible seed that brought about your new birth. Your spiritual life was initiated by the eternal word of God. Luke 8:11 in the parable, he says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So you and your spiritual brothers are sons of God. And while in this life, we're not long for the world, there is good news. The world will pass away around us, but we must focus on what is permanent. The great verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, why not? Because he says, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, passing away. But we are focusing on the things that are not seen because what? Those things are the things that are eternal. So he says, love your brethren because you're going to have to live with them forever. You can't just wait and they die off and then you never see them again. You're going to be with them forever. Learn to love them now. Learn to love them now. The eternal word was proclaimed to you as the gospel, as the good news. And it took root in your soul, and it saved your spirit. You honor Christ's good news as you honor your fellow sufferers for Jesus. So the first fruit is that cleansing frees us from self-interest to be able to fully, fervently, extensively love our brethren. Then the second point, and that is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The internal fruit, and this, interestingly, sometimes we think about we have to grow spiritually to be holy. What he says is that holiness frees you to grow. Would you really like to grow? He says, well, then first deal with the thing of holiness. And to talk about this, he emphasizes that holiness cleans the soul. We were fixing the turkey, you know, and I was slicing the turkey. We had a death in the family. The electric knife that we got as a wedding present died trying to cut the turkey. And you know, we've known him a long time, but that was about it. So, and it was the blades. They wouldn't stay together anymore. I was cutting three pieces when I was trying to come down. And so we have to actually adopt a new electric knife. But, you know, when you're doing all this, one of the things I made sure before I handled this food that you'll be eating, hopefully, that my hands were clean, you see. And we deal with the things of God and His Word as we feed upon His Word. It'll be very important to have your hands clean. And he says this allows you, this frees you up to really grow. Holiness cleanses the soul. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He gives them a checklist. So you think you're there yet? He says, here's the things I want you to lay aside. This word translated laying aside is used in a lot of places in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses it, Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off, same Greek word, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You like that? The night in shining armor. How about that? We get to put that on. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, Put that off. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't talk like that, he says. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then James also adds, 1 James 1:21, wherefore lay apart, all of this same Greek word, lay apart what? All filthiness and superfluity, what's left over of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. This is Peter's concept. Now you can really receive the word once you've laid aside the filthiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, the mind, will, and emotion. Cleansing that, you see. So what does he mean? Put off malice. This is not malice, by the way. This is malice. Examine your heart to see if you have a desire to harm others. In persecution, you might. You know, you might want to get back. Hurt them like they hurt you. He says, put it off. Lay it aside. Root this out of your heart. Replace it with what? Loving concern. Loving concern. Put off, and I put these two together, guile and hypocrisies. This pictures the motives of pretense and deceit, that's guile, that issue in acting a part that's not really you, that's hypocrisy. The trickery that makes you seem to be something you're not, guile and hypocrisies. You see, we have to put that off because true worship, the only worship that God really accepts, true worship is a matter of the heart, not just outer actions. You can't trick God into this. It's a matter of the heart. And it must be according to truth. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. God seeks these to worship him. True fellowship demands the taking off of masks to be real. Imagine trying to have fellowship with some guy who walked around with a mask of something else on. You know, really? Can you take that off? I don't want to show you who I really am. Real fellowship is only between real people. So, the guile and hypocrisies. Then, he says, put off envy. This word for envy, it speaks of the corruptive displeasure when you discover that others have some good fortune. It says, why him and not me? The focus on self again. What does it mean to put off envy? Be sincerely happy for any good fortune that anybody has. Be happy for them, truly be happy for them. Remember that good things are designed by God to bring people to repentance. Romans 2:4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you know that? Good things happening? May people have many good things happen to them because maybe they'll say, boy, God is good. And finally, he says, put off evil speaking. I expected this to be the word we use, blasphemy. That means to speak evil. But it's a different word. The word is used here and then only elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 12:20. There, this word is translated backbitings. So you get the idea. This is particularly speaking evil of others behind their back. We had an evangelist here once. And in the time that I spent with him during that week, he had stories of most of the people that he had been with and had investigated and so on, and all the bad things they'd ever done. This man was, he needed to have a big red E on his, embroidered on his chest, you know. Envy. Or this was a backbiting. I'm sorry, big B. Okay. Evil speaking, that's the E. Speaking evil of others behind their backs. You know, if I have to come to you and say, I've seen this in your life, and I really hope you can change that. That's not evil speaking, is it? That's rebuking a brother, trying to urge them to do what's right. But if I tell you about that other person, that's evil speaking. You and I need to be committed to giving a good report of one another. That when we speak to someone else about you, I'm going to give a good report about you. How do you know I'm going to give a good report? Because I haven't already come to you first to deal with that bad report. That's my goal. The first person I will talk about the bad report that I have for you is you. And that's my pledge of loyalty to you. If I have not come to you and talked to you about this, I am not sharing a bad report with anybody else about you. That's the way it works. That's the way it should work with us. All right, quickly. Holiness cleanses the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. Then secondly, holiness orients your life toward growth. He says, crave the truth. That's a White Castle's word, crave. You have the crave. Crave to have that food. As we keep smelling it here, I'm beginning to crave the food. 1 Peter 2, the first part of verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Since that craving that newborns have when they are hungry, think about that. My son John, my wife had to go to bottle feeding because he was sucking blood. We had, before they had all these fancy bottles, we had the plastic bottle, hard plastic. He would suck it flat. Amazing craving. Excuse me. So, as newborn babes, let us crave the sincere milk of the word. Now, nothing persuades the newborn. Just wait, 15 minutes, and we'll be all set. You can't do that to him. So he says, turn that ferocious, dedicated, single-minded desire to spiritual things. The word sincere is used only here, and it must refer to the milk as unadulterated, pure milk. You know, no chalk powder added, no filler, no colored water. Today, of all days, in the world of preaching and doctrine, we must be very careful who we trust to give us truth. So look for the unadulterated word. Now, I found it interesting that this phrase of the word uses the Greek word logikos, and that means literally pertaining to speech or pertaining to reason or logic. We get our word logic from this word. Not speaking of the Word of God particularly, though that's the reference, but to logic. So he says unadulterated, pure, and logical. John Calvin understood it in this way. He bids them to desire milk free from guile, yet mixed with right understanding. We now see for what purpose he joins these two words, rational and guileless. He says, for being guileless, simplicity and quickness of understanding are two things apparently opposite. The simple person without pretense seems to be opposite the person quick of understanding. And he says, but they must not be. They ought to be mixed together, lest simplicity should become insipid, meaning dull, and lest malicious craftiness, the quickness of understanding, should creep in for want or lack of understanding. So he says, keep the simplicity, don't let it become manipulative craftiness with your understanding. So crave it, make sure that it's pure and reasonable. We were talking about the faith word teachers and how off they are. They stand and proclaim that God lives on the God planet. He's about 6'2". His hand span is 9 inches. What? And then they say, we know this because Christ came and talked to me, sat down with me, explained some things to me. You following this? Be careful who you believe. It's not reasonable, and it's certainly not guileless. It's not unadulterated. All right. So we said, crave the truth. Get that desire where you must know the truth. Now that you're not focused on self, now that you're not, it's all about me, what we want you to do is to really go to the Word of God for the truth. Secondly, grow into your position. You already have a position with God. Grow into that position, he says, that you may grow thereby. Thereby is literally in him or in it. The words are in the dative case, indicating that it's the instrument by which we grow. Grow by this instrument. If we consider it him, it refers to Christ and the Holy Spirit, perhaps. If it's an it, it refers to salvation in general. W.H. Griffith Thomas agrees with the idea of salvation. He says that here it refers to the completeness of salvation as it will be realized hereafter. And that's the idea. Grow by means of it. This holiness, this understanding. And he says, so think about what you will be. This salvation as it will end up. That position that you will take. And realize you're not ready for that yet. The holiness will, you need to crave knowledge and that holiness. And then thirdly and finally, realize this life has just begun, your role with Christ. He says, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. In the midst of persecution, holiness delivers you from thinking about self and allows you to recognize where you're going, what's going to be happening in the next life. At this stage of our salvation, we have merely tasted of what is to come. Our salvation is pictured as a marriage between us and Christ. At this point, we've been betrothed. The honeymoon is yet to come. You see, we've just tasted of what is to come. Imagine when we drink deeply of our positions as sons of God. As good as salvation is to us in this life, it will be amazing in the life to come. So the question that he's asking here, are you conformed to the image of God's natural Son, Jesus? Are you ready for the life to come? Well, holiness delivers us from ourselves so we can love one another. And holiness frees us from ourselves so that we can grow. Once we've cleared out the debris, we can fill ourselves with that pure, guileless, logical word that will tell us how to understand life. The fruit of holiness during persecution. Let's learn to love and learn to grow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you challenge us to do the right thing. But Father, holiness is not the goal in itself, as we see. It is not to be seen as holy people. It is not to be known as holy people, though we would want that to be true. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be free from the dragging weight of sin, that we can look out from ourselves and see one another and care for one another. For we will spend an eternity with these brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to love them now. And then, Father, we are so empty of truth. We are so given to false understanding that once we clear ourselves of ourselves, we can then drink in your word of God. What we have tasted can become a great reality to us. I pray, Father, that you might stir us then to be holy so that we can love without restriction and we can grow without hindrance, without adulteration, pollution within what we receive. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I realize there's some work to be done in my holiness. God has called me to holiness. God has called me to be Christ-like. But there's work to be done. I want to agree with him. I want to go along with that plan. I want to be holy as he is holy. I want to become like his son. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I would like for you to pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Perhaps you would say, Pastor, my particular plea this morning is that once holiness has removed my self-interest, that I can truly be given to loving one another. All around me, there are people with needs, people with concerns, people with problems. I would like to be the one that says, how can I help? Pray for me. Perhaps you'd like to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I would like to be delivered from my self-interest that I can be given to their interest. And then perhaps you would say, I have not grown in the Lord as I should. I find that my self-interest, my pollution, clouds what I read in the Word of God. I would like to be delivered from that. I would like to be cleansed that I may grow in Christ. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Now, Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be challenged by your Word, to be given the understanding that your truth, when obeyed, frees us to be loving people, even as you have loved us, and frees us to take in the Word of God without hindrance, without adulteration. Now we pray that you might guide and direct each one. We thank you for each one that raised the hand, where thy Holy Spirit has touched them in a special way. We pray, Father, that you might guide and direct them, deliver them from sin, help them to be open to others, and to your word. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.